Well, good morning. I want to start us off with a little bit of scripture. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John 1:6-9. Most of you probably remember back on September 9th, we did our Connect Day event, where the goal was to get people connected into groups and ministries all around the church. And so you guys probably remember, ever since that day, we've been handing out these mega blocks, right? Has anybody gotten a mega block, right? And we're contributing them to our Lego church that's just out around the Welcome Center. Most of you have actually probably received two yellow mega blocks, the one to contribute to our church, stating that you attended a service here, and the other one is really the reason for and the focus of this series, Connectors. John the Baptist, who I just read about, was a connector. We're going to talk about what connectors are. In fact, shortly after Connect Day, Pastor Dennis and I sat down and we decided we wanted to tag team a series. We thought it'd be fun, and we wanted to discuss what it looks like to go and make disciples. Because essentially that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to go out, make disciples. We're called to be connectors, to connect people to Christ. And I started thinking about this term connector. And one of the things that came to mind, you know, we probably all have, you know, something that comes to mind when I say connector. One of the things that came to mind for me was those old operator switchboards, okay? The manual switchboards. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? You usually see them in black and white movies or the Andy Griffith Show, or for me, you know, I remember watching it in Lassie where Timmy, you know, would ring in and say, "Operator, can you connect me too?" Right? And maybe actually even some of you have connected calls through an operator using a manual switchboard. I started thinking, I found an interesting video I want you to watch. It's actually what happens on the other side of those types of calls. Go ahead.
For 50 years, there has been a voice in America that has come to signify in fullest measure the womanly virtues of devotion, helpfulness, sympathy, patience. Ever since, a half a century ago, young women became the guardians of a service destined to make a neighborhood of the nation. This voice has been a courteous one, a friendly one, alert and intelligent. Today, it is a universal voice, the voice of operators of telephone switchboards, who day and night are weaving the fabric of the nation's speech. Hardly an individual in the length and breadth of the land has not heard this voice, who does not depend upon these helpful public servants, more than 100,000 strong, who wait our summons, respond to our demands, guide our eager speech to neighboring homes and shops or farms and cities far away or lands beyond the seas, who bring to our ears oft straining with suspense some vital news, some loving word, perhaps the answer to a prayer.
I love that. Perhaps the answer to a prayer. I remember when I started thinking about this, and I went and made fun of Pastor Dennis. I busted on him a little bit. I said, you know, those were the things that you had to connect calls with in the late 1800s and early 1900s. I said, you probably had to connect a bunch of calls that way yourself, didn't you? And I remember walking back to my office with the biggest smirk on my face and then sitting there thinking, yeah. And I decided, hey, I'm going to rub it in a little bit more. Let me look up when the last one was used. And so I researched and came across this place called Kerman Telephone Companies. Anybody ever hear of Kerman before? Kerman Telephone Companies, small company about 15 miles outside of Fresno. And they said that they transitioned their last manual switchboard out in 1991. Yeah, that's clearly during my lifetime. That young guy wins moment quickly turned into a stiff jab to my gut. I may be younger, I'm not smarter. But these operators were connectors. They heard what people needed, and they did what was necessary to meet their immediate need. They didn't sit on it. They didn't avoid it. They heard the need and who they needed to connect with, and they made it happen. Nowadays, the term connector is actually a widely used business term. Maybe some of you have heard it in a business sense. A connector is somebody who connects two or more people to either complete a deal or maybe to provide support or maybe to grow a business. Many of you have probably heard the name Mark Cuban. Anybody hear the name Mark Cuban before? Mark Cuban, a lot of people would view as a successful businessman. Mark Cuban owns a professional basketball team. And on top of that, he's on a TV show, Shark Tank. Maybe some of you have seen that. And Mark Cuban, when asked, "Hey, how are you so successful?" How he described himself was, "I'm a super connector. I connect people and I make things happen." And so I started getting curious. Okay, well, how do you become a connector? And so I started looking at all these different articles and blogs and you know, anybody who had something to say about being a connector. And the more that I got into them, I found a bunch of these tips about how to be a connector. And I realized that a lot of them were actually pretty close to the same thing. And so we're going to talk about five tips today to be a connector. But as I was looking at them, I began to relate those to one person in particular. And that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a connector of his day. He heard what people needed, and he did the best to meet their need. And so we're going to open up into Scripture. Let's open up into John, and we're going to chapter 1. And as we open up, I'm going to just ask for God to bless this time. Father God, we thank you for another morning, a great morning, to be here, to dive into your word. I know that you've prepared a ton for me in your word, Lord, especially in this particular account. But God, I just pray that you open our hearts, our minds. You calm any other types of thoughts going on, Lord, and that you allow us to focus on what you're trying to speak to us. I pray that your message be what is delivered and not my opinion, God. We love you and praise you in your mighty name. Amen. So John chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Nor are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied. 'But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So the first thing that I found common with what all these, I'm going to call them connector experts, say, the first tip to becoming a successful connector is to listen. To listen. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, what we just read, what does listening have to do with what we just read? But you see, John the Baptist listened. He listened to what the people were saying. He knew very well they weren't coming to check his credentials to see if he was eligible to baptize. He knew they weren't coming to look for a holy man, to meet another holy man. But what they were coming to look for was hope. They were coming to look for a Messiah. And so John the Baptist was able to listen to this. And once they discovered that he was not the Messiah, rather than allowing their hope to fall, he provided them with the most important and so valuable information. He didn't say, hey, there's no chance of a Messiah being around. Instead, he said, among you is one that you do not know, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. You see, John the Baptist listened for a deeper concern. He listened for what they were actually seeking. And he provided them with information to answer that. I was reading a story. It was actually written about 10 to 15 years ago, so the information has slightly changed. I'll explain when I get there. But it was this guy, Roger Horchow. Anybody know that name? He's a Broadway producer. I don't know. I don't know what he's produced. It's just that's how he described himself. He might be one of the biggest guys or, you know, smallest shows. But he wrote about a friend of his one time. And I'm going to read that to you. He says, my friend Dick Bass, now in his 70s, has traveled far and wide and had many adventures. His achievements include being the first person to climb the highest peak on each of the seven continents, as well as being the oldest person by 5 years to climb Mount Everest at the age of 55. Now, this has since changed. He did this back in 1985. Since then, there's somebody who's older that has climbed it. But he said he once told me a story of a plane ride on which he sat next to a very nice man who listened to him go on and on about his treacherous peaks of Everest and McKinley and the time he almost died in the Himalayas and his upcoming plan to reclimb Mount Everest. And just before the plane landed, Bass turned to the man sitting next to him and said, you know, after all this, I don't think I've introduced myself. My name's Dick Bass. And so the man shook his hand and responded, hi, I'm Neil Armstrong. We live in a culture where everything is about us. We live in a culture where we want everybody to know about our life. What is going on with our family, our jobs, our troubles. And we contribute to the miles long of scrolling complaints and problems on social media. We want people to know about what we're going through. And sometimes we stage the perfect photos because we want people to know how great our life is or how great of an experience we have lived. But one of the things we struggle with is that we don't listen to one another. And I'm not talking about hearing. Hearing is a physical ability. I'm talking about listening. To hear the words, but then to understand what that person is actually communicating. To listen is to hear the words and to be able to see a deeper concern within them. We struggle with that. John the Baptist showed that he could listen. He showed us how to listen. And when he listened, he directly spoke to their deeper concerns. We're going to continue in the account. The very next verse in John 1, verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Jump down a few verses, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied. And you will see. The next tip to being a successful connector that a lot of these articles and blogs said is, and this is going to come as a real shocker, it's to connect. It's to connect people. John the Baptist saw the importance of connecting people to Christ, the Lamb of God. If you notice in verse 35, it says what about? It says he was with two of his disciples. But he never once considered them to be his disciples. You see, what was his job? We read earlier, his job was to come and prepare the way for the Lord. So who better to connect his people with than the one he's preparing the way for? Interesting enough, as Christ followers, what is our job? We are told, through the words of Christ, to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. Now, if a disciple is a student who is learning to do what it is that you do, and what you do is love and serve Christ, then ideally, who should we be connecting people to? The one that they should be loving and serving, which is Christ. Correct? At the end of the day, John the Baptist knew that he was just another man. But he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was not just another man. So why wouldn't you connect your people to the Messiah? And this is where it gets tough. Because you know what this means for us? It means as followers of Christ, we've got to step out. We have to step out and have these conversations with people in our life, all around us. Now, if you're like me, okay, you don't like to talk to people all the time. You like to have those moments where it's like, you know what, I'm at work. I'm at work, okay? Or I'm home, I'm in the grocery store. But the reality is that we have to step out. Because what's funny is, when you sit there and think, a lot of people, my wife is like this as well, and she knows this, but she's not a social person. She doesn't like having those conversations about anything. She just keeps to herself. But for most of us, when we feel like expressing how much somebody else is inconveniencing us, we have no problem doing it, right? Right? I mean, think about it. When you're driving down the road and say you're late for work, you got somebody doing 35 miles an hour in front of you in a 50 mile per hour zone. We got no problem with connecting them to a driving instructor. Right? Right? But somewhere down the road, someone connected you to Christ. And somewhere down the road, the person that connected you to Christ, that God strategically put in your life, someone connected them to Christ. And somewhere down the road, someone connected that person to Christ. And so answer this for me. Why should the pattern of obediently making disciples stop with us? Stop with our generation? It shouldn't. We tend not to like it because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to have those conversations that we feel like will offend people, right? But we assume that we're still being used by God and that we're growing in our relationship, even if we keep to ourselves. You can ask our teens something that I often share with them. And they'll probably know exactly what I'm going to say if there's any in here. Okay. One thing I often share to them is that you will never be able to grow in your trust in your relationship with God unless you step out of your comfort zone. Which is a tough thing to do. In fact, one of the guys who are these experts on connectors that I was reading on, his advice was every day, make sure you do something that scares you. He said, because if you don't do something that scares you, you're never going to get better at connecting people. He's talking about going out and having those conversations. If we never step out and have those talks with people with the intention of connecting them to the only one that can give them eternal life, we will never get better at making disciples. We will never get better at connecting. We're going to continue in our account. If you'll skip ahead two chapters with me. Still in the Gospel of John, going to 3. We're going to be in verse 22. said, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some of his time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Seems like a good reason to baptize, right? This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him." And to this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less." The next tip that we see of what makes a successful connector. Tip number 3 is follow up. Follow up. John had already established the fact that he was not the Messiah. John had already established the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one that he was so desperately trying to connect his people to. He wanted them to go to Jesus rather than staying connected to him. Because the reality is, what is John? John is a connector. He's not the Lamb of God. His responsibility is to connect them. But his disciples are still not seeing the bigger picture. They're asking the question, why this guy? Why Jesus? Why is he so important? And John's probably sitting there going, didn't I just tell you all the reasons why it's so important? But they can't see it. John followed up with them and reminded them of all the important things that he said. And in fact, the most important thing that he said is something that all of us connectors need to hear. He, as in Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater and I must become less. That means greater in our lives, in our days, in our conversations, in everything. Not just greater on Sunday mornings. Not just greater on Wednesday nights. He must be greater in our lives. And so John is desperately trying to still connect them to the Messiah. And now I'm going to take you and we're going to finish out looking at John the Baptist here. We're going to skip back 3 books. We're going to go to Matthew. We go to Matthew 11 is where we're going to be at. And we're starting right in verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to teach him. To ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." A lot of commentaries and scholars believe that when John the Baptist's guys went out there, his disciples went out to follow Jesus, it wasn't as quick as just an interaction. Hey, are you the one that we should expect? That they were probably following him around to see all these miraculous signs and everything that Jesus was doing. John wanted them to invest time. Watch him. See what he's doing. Then ask him the question. Strategic. But even more so was the statement that Christ made, the last one that we just read. "Blessed are those who do not fall away, or some of you may have, who do not stumble on the account of me. That word for fall away or stumble actually translates from the word for offense. So what he is saying is, blessed are those who are not offended by me. Blessed are those who do not fall away because of who I am. What he's saying is, I know I look poor. I know I look homeless. But don't go off of what you're seeing with a physical body. Go off what you're seeing with the miracles of God. You see, when John the Baptist sent out, there was no question in John's mind. He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He knew he was the Messiah. John's not sitting there going, man, I'm second guessing this guy. No, instead, he sits there and he realizes, you know, the next one, he's giving his all. He's realizing that his disciples are still connected to him. And he's got to find a way. I have to get this through to them. Go follow Jesus. Watch what he does. And ask him this question. And so they go. They watch all these miracles happening. And then when they ask the question, they get an answer that John the Baptist knows they're not going to be able to deny. They're going to see that he truly is the Messiah. The fourth tip is, as we said, give your all. Here's why I say this. Give your all. John the Baptist, at this point, if anybody caught on to it, he's in prison. He's got other things to worry about. He's got bigger problems to worry about. But he doesn't worry about them. Because instead, his role is a connector. And he's giving his all. You see, why he's in prison is he goes and he calls out this guy, Herod Antipas. And he calls him out for divorcing his wife and unlawfully taking the wife of his brother. John's not dumb. John knows he's going to die. He's just waiting. I mean, he's waiting for his sentence. You don't call out a man of power in that day and not receive a serious consequence. So he knows that hey, it's now or never. If I die and they are still clung to me, they're lost. I have to connect them. I have to connect them to the Messiah. I have to connect them to the Lamb of God. And I've got to figure out some way to do it. And so he schemes up that plan and sends them out to get that proof. And that was his way to ensure that they would see. And also from this account, we pull our fifth tip that a lot of connectors say to become a successful connector. You have to manage your time. John the Baptist knew that his time was short, but he didn't waste it. He knew that time was valuable. Some struggle with their ability to manage their time. And when we struggle with the ability to manage our time, this can directly impact how great of a connector we are. If we can't manage our time, we're not connecting people. This is what these, like I said, connector experts would say. I know one thing that I'm going to say, and I'm not pointing fingers because I am just as guilty of this, and I'm calling my family out in this too. But every Sunday, we start, do our two songs, right? And then we have time where we get up, we go around, we shake hands, and everything's good. And you just quick, hey, how's it going? Don't really want to hear it. I just want to go over here. And, you know, and some people, you know, you guys want to hear. And then we go through the rest of our worship. And then after 15, 20 minutes, people are still walking in the door. Like I said, I'm calling myself out, too. I know that my family does it. How can we invite people to come to church and connect them with Christ if we can't even get to church less than 15 minutes late ourselves? Let me explain that for you. Let me give you a scenario. You work with somebody who you've heard their life story over and over and over. You know that they are looking for something. They're looking for some type of worth. They don't know what that is. They want to find purpose. They've even asked the questions, am I loved? Does anyone care? Well, you know the answer to that. You know the God that created them. You know the God that loves them. So you think I'm going to connect them to this God. And you invite them to come to church. You even go as far as giving them directions and telling them where to meet you in the lobby. You might get all sorts of excuses, right? Ah, oh, Sunday mornings, you know, that's kind of when we wash our family guinea pig, you know. I mean, it's just, you can get anything under the sun when you throw that question out there, right? That's like a loaded question. But they decide, you know what? I'm going to come to church. I'm going to come to church. And they get in their car and they drive. They follow the directions you gave them. They pull into the parking lot and pull into a parking spot. And then all of a sudden, that doubt. Well, I haven't been to church in years. Well, how are people going to take me coming in? Right? And what's in their minds? I might receive judgmental glances. But then something builds the courage up in them. No, get out. You'll know at least one familiar face. And you're not going to face these glances alone. You're going to have a friend with you. And so they make their way to the door. And they're sitting there saying, this is it. All I've got to do is look. And they walk through the door and they look to right where you said you'd be standing. And no one. So they decide, I don't want to venture in the sanctuary. I might never find them. So I'm going to sit out here and wait. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. 15. For us, it's nothing. For them, it's going on 3 hours. And they get up and they walk out. And they should. I mean, to be honest, how many of us like that uncomfortable, unfamiliar place feeling? Right? First day on the job. Anybody remember their first day on the job? It's an awkward one, right? Especially if it's a big, big place. Or how about getting invited to some type of party where the only person you know is the person that invited you? Or maybe it's your first day in a group. You don't know anybody else in that group. We don't like that uncomfortable feeling. So why would we expect any different from anybody else? Or the other thing. You know, the time where we shake hands in the mornings on Sundays, that is valuable to people that don't know anybody else in the church. Because they see somebody introduces themselves, awesome, I can now connect one face. They see somebody else, now I know two people. The next week, if neither of those people are there, how am I going to relate to anyone? How am I going to feel like I belong? As a connector, we have to learn to manage our time. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Are we making the most of our time? Are we making the most of the opportunities to connect people to the Lamb of God? And so you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Oren, so what? Now what? What do we do? What do we do? I got 5 challenges for you guys. 5 challenges. The first, I want to ask you, are you listening to people? All their pain, all their trouble? Are you trying to understand that they need to see hope? That they need to see a Messiah. They need to meet the Lamb of God. If your answer is, well, no, I don't tend to listen to people, then I'm challenging you. This week, find someone and listen to them. Don't just hear them. Listen to the deeper concern that they're talking about. Listen to you know, even that annoying person at work that just complains and complains and complains. You know, the one you're like in the cubicle and you're like, if I just tuck right here, they'll walk right by. That person. Listen to someone this week. Second thing. Are you stepping out of your comfort zone and starting conversations that are intended at introducing people to the only one that can offer them eternal life? Well, if the answer is no to that, then my challenge for you is this week, step out. This week, do something that scares you. Step out and have that faith talk with someone at your work, in your neighborhood. You name the place. But have at least one conversation this week. Third thing, are you following up with conversations and loving on people rather than thinking, hey, that conversation I had last June, well, that was a one and done thing. I'm good. I got my check mark on the whole Christian, what I got to do as a Christian list. And I don't have to do it again because that's my go and make a disciple. If you're saying, well, you know what? I don't really follow up with people. Then I want to challenge you. Those conversations probably mean way more to those people than you think they do. Follow up and just see how they're doing. Follow up and see where they're at. Even if it's a past conversation, not a recent one. Just put in that phone call. Hey, remember this? We talked about this a long time ago. I just wanted to see if you ever followed up with that. I want to see if you ever went to church. I want to see if, and if not, I'd like you to come with me. The fourth thing. Are you giving your all and not expecting anything in return? Because Christ gave His all for you, and that's what sacrificial living is all about. And if the answer is no to that, then I challenge you this week. Do something to sacrifice to God. Whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's your the uncomfortable conversation of actually throwing it out there and inviting somebody to come with you to church. Do something that is living sacrificially for God this week. And the last thing, are you managing your time well and making the opportunities to connect people to Christ a priority in your life? And if the answer is no to that, and I challenge you this week to make the most of your time. Time is valuable, so don't waste it. If you have 5 minutes, have a conversation with somebody about Jesus. If you say you're going to be somewhere, be there. You know, this past Friday, this area was affected by something big. I don't know if anybody experienced the traffic that was going around Friday morning in this area, okay? What ended up happening was a teacher from Southern High School lost control of her vehicle and lost her life. And a lot of people are probably sitting there thinking, oh man, this traffic's an inconvenience. But meanwhile, that family will never see her again. My hope is that someone gave their all, managed their time, and understood that this opportunity might not be there again, and stepped out to talk to her about Jesus before she left her earthly home for the last time. Are we managing our time as connectors? There's a quote by somebody by the name of Margot Anderson, and it says, there's something quite magical about meeting or knowing a connector. Those unique people who always seem to know how to help, or if they can't, know someone who can and who can quickly and freely put you in touch with them. More often than not, they are the ones that make you feel at ease almost immediately, seem to understand situations even before you describe them, and ooze warmth, energy, and genuine interest in everything. Does that describe you? Are you that connector? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back out. And as they do, I want you to think on that. Think on those challenges. How can you strive to be a connector, to connect people to Jesus Christ this week? And you don't have to sit there and go in a time of 1 week and think, I've got to be the best connector in the world. That's not how it starts. If we have that as our goal, we'll always fail. But it's got to be one step at a time. Because if we never take that one step, we'll never get better at connecting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every individual in this room. I thank you for the people that they have worked to connect to you. and the people that you continue to put in their path, that your desire is for them to be connected. I pray that your Holy Spirit empowers them, gives them the words, the courage just to listen, the courage to step up and just have that talk, to maybe follow up with somebody who needs to hear it, to put themselves second and to put you first. You must become greater. We must become less. And for those that need it, Lord, I pray that you help us to manage our time. Help us to be the connectors you called us to be disciple makers, to lead people to you. I thank you, Almighty God, for all that you are and all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a prayer concern, a prayer need, I'll be right down here to pray with you. We also have some people around that can pray with you. If you just want to come and be in the presence of God and just rather, you know, take up a spot along the edge, I would encourage you to do that. Come and meet with Him. Come be in His presence.